I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught, find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle, and then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd, and today I have with me my daughter, Aaliyah. How are you, Aaliyah?
I'm excellent. How are you?
I'm doing very well. You were watching some Chosen earlier. How's that going?
It's awesome. I feel like it is helping me learn about Jesus Christ in a very different way that's like, you know, full scripturally based. And there's some really good quotes in there. And it made me cry. So, you know, that's good.
Awesome. Yeah, not everything they say, of course, is right from the scriptures. It's sort of a dramatized version. So definitely some new stuff in there. It's a pretty fun show. Great. And today we also have Burke and Rivka. How are you today, Burke?
I'm doing great. Happy to be here.
Awesome. Good. What have you been up to lately?
Stuff. I don't know. During the week, I work a lot. And then on Saturday, I fix things. And
there you go.
Also, Jack had a, I should say Elder O'Neill, had a district get together at our house yesterday. So I got to cook some chicken. So that was fun.
Ooh, nice. Well, you were not present for the episode where he was on, and it has not released yet, so that means you haven't heard it. Mm-hmm. But he had some great, profound, thoughtful insights, so it was really a joy to have him.
Yeah,
so.
Did Rivka tell you how it happened that I traded off to him to do that?
Not really.
Well, I was prepping for it, and I could have done it, although it was kind of that I should probably go to bed so I can get enough sleep because it was later in the evening. And it was just one of those reading, and he was sitting across the room from me, and the spirit just kind of whispered, "You should have Jack do this one."
Oh.
And so I turned to Rivka and I said, "How do you think about Jack doing it?" And she was like, "Oh, yes." So I'm still excited to hear how that went. So,
yeah. Well, Rivka's also with us today. How are you, Rivka?
I'm fantastic. Thanks. How are you?
And I'm doing good. Did Jack or Elder O'Neill give you any feedback about joining us last week?
I think he, he had a good time. I think he, he was expecting to like do really badly. So he felt like he did a pretty good job.
He did. I mean,
he didn't like have any long pauses or, awkward, you know, I think he just thought, well, I've never done this. I'm going to sound terrible, but he had a good time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The trick to it is just to be yourself and speak from the heart. And so as long as you do that, it's great. Yeah. And I really appreciated a lot of what he said. He did a great job. So, well, we could hold a whole other podcast about how awesome Elder O'Neill is, but we do have a talk to discuss today. And it's called Kingdoms of Glory by President Dallin H. Oaks, First Counselor in the First Presidency. And in this talk, he sort of talks about what separates us from other churches, and he goes into the kingdoms of glory and how that impacts our worship and our approach to the gospel. So it was a pretty interesting talk. And we're going to start with Aaliyah. What was the fundamental doctrine you came away with from this talk?
One of the things that I highlighted was when he was talking about the family proclamation of the world. And he says that kind of definition or outline of what the family is, he says that that's the relationship where the most important part of our eternal development can occur. And I thought that was a really cool emphasis to put on that doctrine, that the reason the family is outlined in such a way, the reason we keep talking about it, and the reason it's so specific is because it's the most important part of our eternal development. That's like the place where the most can happen, the most important stuff can happen, and that's the reason why that distinguishes exaltation from just salvation. So I thought that was really cool.
Awesome. I can't speak for every Christian sect or denomination, but for many of them, you know, salvation is sort of going up with God and his angels and serving the Lord the rest of eternity. And so we have a much more expansive concept of exaltation, right? And mm-hmm. being with our families forever, becoming like God. So how has, you know, you haven't, you're not married, you don't have your own kids yet. So how has your mortal family relationship to this point helped your eternal development? Or maybe we haven't helped. I don't know. You don't have to say nice things just because I'm your dad and I help pay tuition.
No, you don't. Other things.
What do you mean? We paid your tuition with the money that we saved in your 529 this semester. What are you talking about?
No, that is true. That is true. Anyways, that is one part. I don't know if that's internally significant, but...
Yo, you're going to the Lord's University. Of course it is.
That's true. That's true. Be my
boy. All right, we're off the rails. Get back on the rails.
I'm that guy.
See if we can find some doctrine here.
Find some doctrine.
So I think because my mortal family up to this point has been, you know, where I've been like learning a lot as far as childhood and that kind of growth is concerned, it's where I've been taught the gospel. And if that hadn't happened, and obviously I wouldn't be where I am today. Also, families and just relationships in general that are that close provide a lot of opportunities for growth in a lot of different ways. And so, like, learning to be humble in the parent child relationship and the sibling relationship, and learning to not get mad at your brother when he does dumb things, and and learning to, you know,
hypothetically
there's a lot of things to like test your how Christ-like you are and help you become more so. And so that's what I would say has helped my eternal development thus far.
Okay. So growing up and being taught the gospel and having those relationships help you develop Christ-like attributes is a summary of what Elder Oaks is talking about with this fundamental doctrine.
I would say so, yeah.
Awesome. Now, Rivka, mm-hmm. So Aaliyah has been a daughter and a sister, and now you have been a daughter and a sister, and now you're a mother and, you know, not too many years away from perhaps other roles, grandmother, things like that. Mm-hmm. Adding on to what Aaliyah said, how has your family relationships changed your or impacted your eternal development?
Is this one of those questions where it's like, I don't know, because I've never not had a family?
Yeah.
But I was thinking as Aaliyah was talking about how President Monson used to call the home a laboratory of learning. Mm. And I was thinking about what sometimes happens in laboratories. Like there's research and experimentation, and some days are really boring and it always has to be kept cleaner than most people want it to be. And sometimes there are like unexpected explosions or messes. And I think it's a pretty apt description of what a home and a family is like. But if we are to develop Christ-like characteristics and attributes, then I think it's a pretty good place for us to be learning it, because we feel, I think our families have the capacity to bring us the greatest joy and the greatest heartbreak. And because of the range of things that we can experience as families, our potential for growth is greater within families than I think within any other group. So, I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome. I love it. Similar to what Aaliyah said, and, you know, just the ability of family life to help us grow and progress and develop Christ-like attributes.
Yeah. Well, and as you kind of introduced it with me, in families, we get to play a lot of different roles. And that's probably pretty crucial also, you know, because we get to be all sorts of different roles within a family. Some that come with responsibility, some that come with submissiveness, all of which come with the opportunity to learn to love and serve and as we learn about in this talk, eventually the capacity to gain exaltation. So
yeah, good. Awesome. Thank you. And we're still on Aaliyah's fundamental doctrine. I'm going to come back to Ripka. Burke, she only read half the sentence. The other half is, the family proclamation is founded on irrevocable doctrine. I do not get on Twitter or Facebook or anything after General Conference. I can only imagine that this talk drew some criticism because he's sort of hitting the hot button topic of our day. And just for eternal context, throughout the history of the gospel, there's always a hot button topic, right? It's not new that there is a hot button topic, but this is the one that is challenging today. So how do you approach challenging topics like this, Burke, where a lot of people are waiting for the church to change their thoughts on LGBTQ and transgender issues, and Elder Oaks is very clearly reaffirming the family proclamation is doctrine. It's not policy. It's not going to change. It's based on eternal truths. And where do we go from here if you're struggling with that?
I don't know. I'm personally not struggling with that. And I don't have great answers on how you get through life. Well, let me put it this way. There are many things about the gospel, especially in keeping all of the commandments in a way that would allow me to achieve exaltation, that are very difficult for me.
Yeah.
And so I certainly don't have any judgment left for anyone else who struggles with the same things as I do or different things.
Yeah.
As far as in my professional life on these particular questions, I do not volunteer my opinion.
Mm.
And I rarely get asked because I think most people probably know where I stand-ish and they don't want to have the conversation. So.
Right. And don't want to stir up controversy. Yeah. Focus on the common ground. There was one point in church history where, Joseph Smith was leading Zion's camp, and then he didn't allow them to actually fight anyone or kill anyone. A lot of people left the church over that, like, oh, Joseph didn't let me shoot anybody. And when I read that part of our church history, I was like, there's going to be people mad about something no matter what happens if they're mad that they don't get to be violent. But that's not to minimize this. It's causes a lot of struggle and psychic pain. So let's go to our younger generation person, back to Aaliyah, because I think for the youth, everyone knows somebody now in high school or college who has transgender, who identifies as transgender or has same-sex attraction. So when Elder Oaks reaffirms this again, how do you integrate that into the gospel context, Aaliyah? What's your approach here?
I think it depends on how rooted you are in the gospel, in the sense that, like, I have spent years and years of my life internalizing and acting on this doctrine, and no matter the challenges I face or what other people face, if it were to somehow just be like so easily blown away, I just feel like it wouldn't, I don't know. Like I just know that the gospel is the solution to every situation. And so if somehow it weren't the solution to every situation, then like, I don't know what I would do. So like, even though, and I use the word solution not to mean like to fix or change something, like, I don't know if the way you feel needs to be fixed or changed or whatever, but it can at least offer, peace and eternal perspective and love where the world won't give those things. And so it gives me comfort to know that the gospel still applies in every situation to every person, no matter their experience, because that equates to blessings for everyone in every situation, no matter their experience.
Awesome. That is a very wise answer. Wise beyond your years. It reminds me of the talk by Elder Bednar, which we just studied actually this week in church. The answer is the doctrine. So we talk about the answer being Jesus, but he talks about how, well, if you're struggling with this, the doctrine is that we believe in prophets and we believe in the revealed word of God, and we may not always understand it or agree with it or whatever the case may be, but we're going to trust in that until we do get it resolved. And he specifically used the example of polygamy, of like, we could go over all the details of how it was practiced or wasn't and everything, but instead we just say, well, we believe in the revealed word of God, and we're going to figure out the other secondary questions another time. So anyways, I wanted to spend time on that. Again, I don't know for sure that this caused controversy, but it seemed like something that could cause controversy. So wanted to address it. So let's move on to Burke's fundamental doctrine. What did you pull out of this, Burke?
Let's see. I think this one's probably my favorite, one of the ones I marked. He says, the kingdom of glory we receive in the final judgment is determined by the laws we choose to follow in our mortal journey.
Mm.
And I think this is interesting because so much, especially recently, of some of the things I've listened to on other podcasts and going through Paul's letters in the New Testament talks about, you know, salvation and Christ's love. And even in the Book of Mormon, we read that salvation is free. And then when we get to this question of exaltation, there definitely seems to be a very large component of work and conversion that has to be accomplished. So.
And so why did this work part of that resonate with you, Burke?
Because I struggle with the idea that because God loves us, we don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
I see a lot of it, and I've heard it parroted my whole life. And then I always wondered why I was being asked to do so much hard stuff, if that was the case.
That's a good point.
I think we were being asked to do hard stuff because, well, as he says in here later, it is not even enough to be convinced of the gospel. We must act so that we are converted by it. In contrast to other preaching, which teaches us to know something, the gospel of Jesus Christ challenges us to become something.
Hmm. So
that's that next step. It's okay, you know, to know that Christ is your Savior and even to affirm such, but if you don't follow that up with actions and works that cause you to, with his assistance, change, then what's the point?
Yeah. Through the atonement. I love that, Burke. Beautiful explanation of that. The second quote that you read is Elder Oakes almost quoting himself, sort of repackaging it from an old talk that we've talked about before that is just one of the all-time greats about how becoming is the whole point of the gospel. So I really appreciated that quote, and it's worth reading both of those talks, this one and the old one. And I am confident that Rivka has a fundamental doctrine left here because there were so many good ones.
What
do you got for us?
It's true. Although some of mine were taken this time. So I just want to clarify that that happens the other direction too.
I know how it feels.
Y'all already know. So I'm going to do this one. We have a loving Heavenly Father who will see that we receive every blessing and every advantage that our own desires and choices allow. That's a significant doctrine and somewhat unique in Christianity. Because of sort of the general heaven and hell understanding that so much of Christianity embraces, and that people are, you know, like, it's almost a joke sometimes, like, well, I don't know if I'm gonna make it, or that person has done some stuff wrong, so they're definitely going to hell. And I just think it's so beautiful. At the beginning of the talk too, he says, the revealed doctrine of the restored Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints teaches that all the children of God, with exceptions too limited to consider here, will ultimately inherit one of three kingdoms of glory, even the least of which surpasses all understanding. So to me, what this doctrine says is that, with very few exceptions, all of which are made by their own choices, like they choose not to, everybody is going to heaven.
some level of it, some level of glory, and it will be the place where they are comfortable and want to be. And I think that's incredible. How hopeful is that?
Yeah.
You know, and how encouraging is that? That, like, odds are, I mean, not all, it's not even an odds. You're going to go to heaven unless you get there and then you're like, now I hate you, God, and then leave. That's pretty much the only option for not getting into some level of glory.
I don't know why I found that so funny the way you said that, but I really did.
Because I don't know.
It's a comical, to think that anyone would react that way is hilarious.
It is funny, but those are the ones that he's talking about. I mean, like in the church, we refer to them as sons of perdition. And what little we know about it is that they have qualified for and been given the opportunity to be exalted and then turn away from it and say no thank you.
Yes.
That's right, it. Right. So that is the only group of people who will not be in some level of a glorified heaven. That's it.
Right.
Everybody else. So however badly you think you're doing or however much work you have left to do, it's going to be okay.
Yeah. And that sort of goes along with what Burke said. And if you put the two together and what Aaliyah said, I mean, the doctrine is complex, but just beautiful, that we're all saved. And actually, if you look up salvation in the Gospel Library, it defines it in six different ways. So you can use that in different ways, but the level of exaltation, again, depends on what Burke was saying, putting forth those works, as Elder Oak said, to become like Christ. So, and he reviews that a little bit more here, but yeah, it's amazingly balanced between an incredible amount of mercy and justice as well. So, and in a way, Rivka, so you're saying heaven, I'm not even sure that I would say doctrinally, as the way he describes things in here, that we would use those traditional Christian terms of heaven and hell.
No. And in fact, I mean, he talks about the terrestrial kingdom, and he says he defines the terrestrial kingdom, the middle, the one like this sun, moon, the moon, comparable to the popular concept of heaven.
Yeah, that sort of stuck out to me.
Yeah, isn't that so fascinating? So yeah, in the LDS church, we really don't use the term heaven and hell the way that Christianity does, because they're so vague, I think. And because we have so much, we always feel like we want more information, but we have so much more than we did before the restoration of the gospel. So much better understanding of what the next life is about.
Awesome. Well, man, we have only done fundamental doctrines, and we've been going on a long time. Part of that's my fault. But I feel like we can't finish without reading that quote that comes after what Burke read about challenging us to become something. Mm-hmm. And I marked this as my fundamental doctrine, and nobody read it. So here we go. I'm going to read it. So it's later on at the very end of section 3. From such teachings, we conclude that the final judgment is not just an evaluation of a sum total of good and evil acts, what we have done. So it's not like a math problem, right? Like, well, you were really nice this day and you were really mean this other day, and we'll see what that adds up to be. It is based on the final effect of our acts and thoughts, what we have become. And that's what Rivka was sort of alluding to about where we're going to be, we're going to go where we feel comfortable. And he continues, we qualify for eternal life through a process of conversion. As used here, this word of many meanings signifies a profound change of nature. It is not enough for anyone just to go through the motions. The commandments, ordinances, and covenants of the gospel are not a list of deposits required to be made in some heavenly account. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a plan that shows us how to become what our Heavenly Father desires us to become. So he cuts the Gordian knot of faith versus works, and salvation is free versus earning our way to heaven, right down the middle of all those things. We're going to end up where we end up because that's what we became and chose to become, and so that's where we belong. And if we have become someone who values lying and stealing and murdering, we're not going to want to be with other people who value, you know, honesty and charity and compassion. So it just won't be a good fit. All right. We probably should move on to invitations and promises here. So let's go back up to Aaliyah. What were some invitations or promised blessings that you found?
Honestly, I didn't highlight any. And I am kind of scrolling through and I'm not seeing any like explicit ones. I'm sure there were at least some implied ones, but I maybe dismissed them.
Okay. Well, join us in the Celestial Kingdom. That's an invitation for you.
Yeah.
But maybe then do you have any other quotes you want to highlight?
Well, I can tie kind of this whole idea of like judgment and justice and becoming and all that to what I watched in The Chosen today, which was
great.
A scene where Mary, not Mary the mother of Jesus, the other Mary, is it Magdalene? She like had left the disciples and Jesus and like went back to some things from her past or whatever, and then came back and all these things. And so she was feeling bad about it, and she went to talk to Jesus, and she was like, "You redeemed me, and I threw it all away in one day." And he says, "That's not much of a redemption if it can be lost in a day." And I think the switching of emphasis from like the power that we put on our mistakes versus the power that we could be putting on Christ's infinite, you know, mercy and redemption and atonement and everything, it kind of, I don't know, makes me less worried about the future judgment aspects of this whole three kingdoms thing for myself and for other people, knowing that, like, I can focus more on how good Jesus is and how good his redemption is versus, like, how bad our mistakes are and the mistakes of other people.
Awesome. That is a great insight, Aaliyah, and very hopeful, as Ribka said. Mm-hmm. Great. Burke, did you find any invitations or promised blessings?
Other than the implied ones, no, I did not mark any. But one quote I did mark that we haven't had a chance to talk about, and I like it when President Oak says variations on this, but he says, "There is much we do not know about the three major periods in the plan of salvation and their relationship to one another." And I just like it when the brethren acknowledge that there sure is a lot we don't know, doing the best with the limited amount that we have.
Yeah. Amen to that. There is so much we don't know. This is like a basic sketch, right?
Yep.
Awesome. Thanks for highlighting that. Rivka, did you find an invitation or do you want to just share one more quote with us?
I don't know. My invitation was actually Burke's fundamental doctrine.
Oh, okay.
Well, and kind of what came right after it, because he read, the Apostle Paul taught that the Lord's teaching and commandments were given that we may all attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That process requires far more than acquiring knowledge. It is not even enough to be convinced of the gospel. We must act so that we are converted by it. In contrast to other preaching, which teaches us to know something, the gospel of Jesus Christ challenges us to become something. So for me, that was just a repeated information or an invitation to work toward becoming something. And then the blessing is that we can attain whatever it is that we want, actually, because of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice that allows us to repent when we blow it, as we're trying and working through the process of becoming. Yeah. And that
awesome.
Will eventually enable us to be as our heavenly parents are. An event or a situation I don't really have any comprehension of, but I believe that to be true and I look forward to it.
Awesome. And you said repent when we blow it, which is like every day. So,
yep. Which is why President Nelson is like, repent every day. It's a joyful thing.
Do it.
Indeed. I love it. Well, then I also didn't mark any invitations and promises, but somehow you guys would all find ones that I missed. So I'll read a quote from President Nelson. He says, "What a plan. It is a plan that completely honors your agency." And I just thought that was amazing that it ultimately it can be a little scary to feel like there is something we can do about it, but it can also be very freeing to feel like, hey, I have some control here. I have agency over the outcome of this. So keep moving forward, keep repenting every day, and the Lord will help you and bless you. That's, I think, the ultimate promise here. All right, that was a great one. The next one, come on, you know what I'm going to say. We're going to talk about the sustaining of general authorities. No, we're not. We're going to. Oh, sorry. I can't not do it now. We're going to talk about tithing, opening the windows of heaven by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. In the meantime, Aaliyah is going to tell you how to get a hold of us.
You can email us at wordsoftheprophecypodcast@gmail.com, or you can message us at wordsoftheprophecypodcast. That's on Instagram and Facebook.
Okay.
I missed it halfway through, but I got there eventually.
Okay, awesome. Repentance is real, right?
Exactly.
And we're back to me posting on Instagram, so it's just boring pictures of the talk that we read every week. So go spice up our Instagram by commenting or teaching me how to post on Instagram in an engaging way. So, well, thank you everyone who joined us today, and until next time, keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.